There's an old story told about a young pastor who was just beginning his ministry, and he was nervous about a number of things. One thing he was always frightened of and nervous about was the possibility that he might stand up in front of a congregation, say at a wedding, and forget what he was supposed to say. And this young man became so paranoid about it, he decided he needed some help. And so he searched out an older pastor, one of those pastors who have been a veteran of many such affairs, to ask his advice. He said, "Listen, does that ever happen to you? Do you ever just have your mind to go blank?" He said, "Oh, sure I do. Happens all the time." Young pastor said, "Well, what do you do when that happens?" The older pastor said, "Well, son, it's really not that big a deal. Just quote the scripture. You can never go wrong if you'll just quote the scripture." Well, the young pastor thought that was a fairly good idea, so he said, "All right, I'll do that." And sure enough, 3 weeks later, he was performing his first wedding ceremony. The bride, the groom were there, the parents, the family, the congregation, and his mind went blank. He couldn't think of a thing he was supposed to say. And then he remembered what the older pastor had said about quoting the scripture. And so he reached back into the recesses of his mind, and he pulled out the only verse that he could remember. And this is what he said. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Let me ask you a question. Has that ever occurred to you? Have you ever seen a young couple about to get married and asked the question, "Do they know what they're doing?" Or have you ever seen a young couple about to have their first child? They're married for a short time, you know, and now that first child is on the way. And have you ever looked at that family and said, "Do they have any idea what's about to happen? Do they have any understanding at all what they're getting themselves into?" Well, maybe you've never thought that or asked that question, but I tell you, over nearly 20 years of pastoring, I have asked that question many, many times. And I'll tell you what I've come to, the conclusion that I've reached. I've reached the conclusion that 99% of the time, they don't have a clue. Not even a clue. They have no idea what they're about to get into. And especially in this day and age, with all the things that are happening, all the problems that are incumbent in family life and marriage today. You say, "What kind of problems are you talking about?" Well, just the instability of marriage itself. Did you know that in the United States of America, it is almost guaranteed that 55 out of every 100 marriages will end in divorce? I mean, that's almost a given. It's almost guaranteed. In the last 50 years, the divorce rate has increased by 1,500%. And in many municipalities, the number of people filing for divorce far outnumbers the number of people who are applying for marriage licenses. Several years ago, I was in North Florida in a very small community there, small county seat town, preaching a revival. And one afternoon before the evening service, I was at the pastor's home and sort of relaxing. I picked up the local paper and I looked at through the paper, and there was a little box there in the paper that talked about courthouse statistics. And I was reading through it, and I discovered for that month in that little county seat town, more people had filed for divorce than had applied for marriage licenses. And I said, "Pastor, do you see this? Do you know what that says?" And he said, "Oh, that doesn't surprise me. That happens all the time. It's not unusual at all." And unfortunately, it isn't. What used to be a lifetime commitment is now, for many people, just a 90-day option at best, and see if it works. If it doesn't work, no big deal. But it's not just the instability of marriage. It's all the other problems. Teenage pregnancy, teenage suicide, the proliferation of drugs, social diseases, you name it, and there are factors warring against the home. Well, you say, "Pastor, what are you suggesting? Are you suggesting that in this day and age that maybe we ought not to be getting married, that maybe we ought not to be raising families?" No, I'm not saying that at all. I never would. But what I am saying to you is this. If you're going to have a family, if you're going to be married, you're going to raise children, you better make certain that at the heart, the core, the center of your home is Jesus Christ. And you better be certain that God is in your home and God is doing in your home what only God can do. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them again to Psalm 127. And in a moment, we want to pick up our reading once more with verse 1. And we're going to talk about an answer for the family dilemma. Now, you'll recall, if you've been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been involved in a series entitled Answers for the Heart. And what we're doing is we're just going through the Bible, and we're taking real-life problems, real-life issues, real-life hurts and pains, and asking, what does the Bible say about them? And there are many things that we've already looked at, and many other things we'll look at in the future. But this morning, we want to talk about the family dilemma. Let me tell you the truth. The truth is, there's no greater hurt than family hurt. If you're hurting at home, you're hurting worse than anything else you can imagine. And the Bible has something to say about that. Now, there are many places in the Scripture you can turn to for an answer, but one of the most concise is in Psalm 127. Let me tell you something about this psalm. It's an unusual psalm. Bible scholars tell us that probably Psalm 127 is the only one of its kind in all of the Bible. Let me explain why. Bible scholars believe that this psalm was probably written by a father to his son. Now, actually, Bible scholars are divided as to who wrote this. If you will look up at Psalm 127, the heading there says, "A Song of Ascents of Solomon." But Bible scholars aren't sure what that means. They're not sure whether that means David wrote this for Solomon or Solomon wrote this for Rehoboam, his son. We don't know for sure, but it really doesn't matter. Either case, what it means is this. It means that here was a father who had messed up his own family, messed up his own marriage, messed up his own children, now writing to his son saying, look, there's a better way for you to go. There's a way to have God involved in your home. Now, what I want to do this morning, very simple fashion, I want to take you through this psalm and show you two things. Number one, I want you to see what God says He can do for your home. And then number two, we're going to talk about how you can get God involved with your family. Now, here's the first thing. Let's talk about what God says He can do for your home. If you'll go back and look in Psalm 127, this psalm has four things that God says He will do for your home, for your family. Now, let me show you what they are. Here's the first one. God says, first of all, that He will build your home. Take your Bible, look again in verse 1. He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Now understand, the word house there is not the word that means a structure or a frame building. He's not talking about the four walls within which you live. But the word house refers to household or family or home. And literally what he's saying is this. From the very outset, God is the one who wants to build your home. Now let me tell you what that means. The key is understanding the word build there. That word build doesn't mean to add to or to build up, but it comes from a Hebrew word that means to build from scratch, to construct, to set up, or to put into place. Now, literally what this verse is saying is this, that God is the one who from the very outset wants to put your family together. God has a plan for your home. I think from the moment you get married, God wants to put that home together. In fact, let me carry that one step further. Not just from the moment you get married. I believe long before you even get married, God's wanting to put your home together. In fact, let me carry that even further. Let me tell you what I really believe. And you don't have to agree with me unless you wish to be right, but let me tell you what I really believe. I believe long before you get married, God is already working to put you with the one unique person that God has for you. Do you believe that? I do. Listen, I don't know how you see it, but the way I see it is this. I think that God has a person for you if you're supposed to be married. Now, understand, not everybody is supposed to be married. There are some folks that God doesn't intend to get married. The Bible says some people have the gift of singleness. Now, if you're here and you're single with the itch to hitch, you probably don't think that's much of a gift, but God says it's a gift. Now, it's not a gift that I have, but some of you will have, but most of us will not have that gift. But it's a wonderful gift, but the point is that most of us are going to be married. Now, if that's true, and God plans for that in your life, He also has a person He wants you to be married to, a unique person, someone who is specially designed. In fact, what I said to the early service, I'll say to you, I believe that the moment I was conceived in my mother's womb, and the moment my wife Alice was conceived in her mother's womb, I think God said, you know, those two go together. And one of these days, I'm going to see to it that they can get together if they want to. She was made for me, and I was made for her. You say, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe it at all, Pastor. Well, I know you don't. Let me tell you what most of you believe. Most of you believe that you got married by accident. That's what you believe. Now, you wouldn't say it in those words, but you really think that's true. You think that somehow you accidentally fell in love with someone. It was just a matter of chemistry. You know, she was walking by, and you turned to look at her about the same time she turned to look at you, and it was just like that, chemistry. It happened. It was an accident. Had you been walking on the other side of the street, it might never have happened. That's what you think happened. And you say, well, it's just something that happens. We just accidentally fall in love. Well, let me tell you what I believe about that. First of all, no one falls in love. You grow into love. Now, you might fall into lust, and most of us do before we get married, but you grow into love. But then I want you to also understand is that it's not an accident. It's not chance or happenstance. There is a unique person that God has for you. And I believe if you're not married, you ought to be praying, asking God to show you that one unique person. Don't pray like some do. Some pray, oh God, send some folks into my life, some men into my life, some women into my life, Lord, so I can choose the one that I want. That's exactly how some of you pray, I know. That's sort of like a smorgasbord. No, you pray, God, show me the one person, the one man, the one woman you've got for me in my life. Pray about it. You're all familiar with the old story of the four college girls who were praying in the dorm. One prayed, dear God, give us pure hearts. Second prayed, dear God, give us clear hearts. Third one prayed, dear God, give us true hearts. Fourth one prayed, dear God, give us all sweethearts. And they all said, amen. Well, that's the way it ought to be. You ought to pray about it. You ought to be praying that God will show you the one person that God has for you, the one person that God brings into your life. In fact, not only that, you parents ought to be praying, and you grandparents ought to be praying. Some of you parents think that you have no say into who your children are going to marry. That is not true. You most certainly do have a say. Now, you may not have a say with them, but you have a say with God. You ought to be praying that God would prepare your child for that special one. And you ought to be praying that God will prepare that special one for your child. And you ought to be praying in your own life that God will help you to help them find that one. But there is one person. God wants to put you together into that marriage relationship. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I can just see it written all over your face. You're saying, oh, no. If that's the case, if God has a perfect person for me to marry, I married the wrong one. I blew it. I missed it. If you have someone special for me, God, I don't think I got the right one. If I have a perfect mate for me, this guy I'm married to is not the right guy, evidently. Well, may I tell you, that's entirely possible. That is entirely possible to marry the wrong person, and many people do marry the wrong person. But what do you do if you've married the wrong one, not the one God has for you? Well, you don't try to unscramble that egg. You don't go back and say, I'm going to divorce the wrong one so I can go out and get the right one. Not at all. But remember what I said to you last week? I said the great thing about our God is that God is the God of Plan B. Now, ladies, if you miss Plan A and someone else got him, and you're married to Plan B, okay. You turn Plan B over to the Lord. I said last week that if Christ can turn water into wine, he can turn misery into marriage, and I think he can. But you turn it all over to him. But God wants to build your home. And then there's a second thing he says. Not only does God want to build your home, but then the psalmist says God wants to protect your home. Verse 1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it, and except the Lord keep the city. Now understand, the word city refers to a collection of homes and families. And he says, unless God protects the city, the watchman watcheth in vain, or waketh in vain. Now you understand what he's describing here? Well, now the emphasis is on God's protection, God guarding your home. Now understand what he means here when he says God will guard your home. That word guard in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It was a military term that meant to garrison about. It was a word that meant to build a perimeter of defense. The idea it gives to me is the idea of a hedge of protection around your family. You ever pray for a hedge of protection around your family? You know what he says here? He says if God hasn't done that for you, if you don't have that perimeter of God's defense around you, you don't have a prayer. There isn't a hope. He says the watchman waketh but in vain. Let me tell you who the watchman equates with here. The watchman, in my mind, is the husband or the father in that home. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, you can do anything you want to do. Solomon speaking to his son Rehoboam, he says, Rehoboam, no matter what you try to do to protect your family, none of it will work unless God has built a perimeter of defense around you. And there's that hedge of protection. You say, well, what in the world does my family need protection from? Well, it doesn't take a genius to figure that out. Look around you. Just think of some of the things. Just the stress, for example, of modern life. I told the early crowd that were there not any other problems to deal with. And all we had was just normal stress, the stress of living in 1993, that would be enough to break up some families. It's incredible. Did you know that 1/5 of the American population moves every single year? Now, some of you wouldn't understand that. Your family's been here since Methuselah, and most of them belong to this church and still do. But some folks will understand what I'm talking about, just the stress of modern life. What about the proliferation of drugs and alcohol? How do you think you're going to protect your children from that kind of thing? Even just the advertisements for this stuff on television are proliferated. They're just everywhere. Did you know, for example, that every year in the United States we produce nearly 60 to 70,000 brand new alcoholics, that half of all the automobile deaths occur because of someone who's driving while they have been drinking? Did you know that 75% of all broken homes are alcohol-related homes? Several years ago, I was speaking to a director of a children's home here, a Baptist children's home, and he told me something that when I heard it, I could hardly believe it. He said, "Pastor, in this children's home right now, 83% of the kids who are here are not here because their parents have died. They are here, rather, because of drug or alcohol-related problems in the home." And not just the proliferation of drugs, what about immorality? Do you think for a moment that you can protect your children from the moral standards of this day and this age? Did you know that in 1 6-hour period, when your children sit down at night and watch television all afternoon and into the night like most do, your children will witness more acts of immorality on television in a 6-hour period than many of you witnessed in the entire teenage years of your development? Now, do you think for a moment that you, by yourself, are going to be able to protect your kids from that? If you don't have a hedge of protection around you, you don't have a prayer. But now here's the good news. The good news is that God will build your home and God will protect your home. Let me show you a third thing He says He'll do. Not only will He build the home and protect the family, the third thing He says is that God will sustain your household. Look again in verse 3. Now, verse 2, rather. Verse 2 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep." Now, you understand the emphasis here? In this passage, in this verse, the inference is now shifted. He's not talking about protection. He's talking now about sustenance, sustaining the household. And the picture he's describing is that of a person who is burning the candle at both ends. Having so many irons in the fire, they're putting out the flame. When I read this verse of Scripture, what I think about are the number of fathers who constantly are working so many hours to make a living that they don't have time to live their life with their children. Have you ever met someone like that? They're so busy, and they do it in the name of love for their family. They say, "Well, I do this because I want my family to have the very best they possibly can, and I've got to provide everything in my power to provide." Well, honey, I want to tell you something. There's going to come a day when there's one thing that you fail to provide that's going to be most necessary, and it will not have been given. And that's simply the time that you could spend with your children. I've had many a person to tell me this, and I don't know how many more times I could listen to it. But I've had many people say this. They said, "You know, Pastor, after my kids were gone and grown, if there was one thing I would have done differently, it would be this. I would have spent less time working and more time playing with my kids." Well, you see, what he's saying is this. He's saying God wants to sustain your home so you can do that. And then he gives a fourth thing that he says he will do. He will build your home. He will protect your family. He'll sustain your household. And then he says he will use your children. Take your Bible. Look again. Look now, if you will, in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Behold, children are the heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Now he begins to focus on the kids. And notice what he says. He says, first of all, that kids are a heritage from God. They are a reward from the Lord. Now let me tell you something. Children are God's blessing. Don't you ever listen to these people who will tell you otherwise. You ever have these folks come up to you and say, "Well, you know, I'm not certain that anyone ought to be bringing children into this world today"? Let me give you my opinion. It's just my humble opinion, but it's my opinion. I believe if there's anyone who ought to be bringing children into this world, it ought to be Christians. I'm not certain anybody else ought to be, but I think Christians ought to be, and I think that's something that God would intend for us to do. Every once in a while someone says, "Well, you know, if you don't have children, you can have the career, or you can have the big house, or the better car, and take the great trips. You can do all these things." That's true. But I want to tell you, in the long run, that's a very bad exchange. In the long run, you will be sorry that you acted in that fashion and went in that direction. Children are a blessing from God. Now, be careful here. Understand that not everyone is supposed to have children, just like not everyone is supposed to be married. Not every married couple is supposed to have a child of their own. And there are many who listen to me, who sit in this congregation, this service, the early service, who are listening by radio, later on will listen by tape. There are many who God did not intend to have children of their own. Do you know what I believe about those couples? I believe that if you're a Christian couple and God has put you together and He will not let you have children, it is because He has another special purpose for you. And that purpose may have nothing to do with children at all. Maybe He has some ministry He wants you to perform, some mission for you to accomplish, or maybe it does involve children. I think there are many childless couples that God allows to be childless because He knows there are others who have children and don't want them and turn them over. And I think sometimes God looks and He says, you know, I need two special people who can raise a very special child in a very special way. Maybe that's where you are. But the point is, children are a blessing from God. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying they may be a blessing, but they cost. They are an expensive blessing. Well, no joke. Duh. Listen, that is the understatement of the millennium. They cost. They are incredibly expensive. I told my wife the other day, if we didn't have kids, it wouldn't take much for us to live on. And that's true. I mean, we could live high on the hog. We really could. I mean, kids cost a lot. There's a verse in the Bible that describes something called a horse leech. It says, a horse leech hath two children crying, give, give. Sometimes I feel like a horse leech with three children who say, give, give, give all the time. And it's amazing how much it costs. I told the early crowd, and I'll tell you, when I finally got teenagers in our home, I learned what the word consumer really meant. Did you know that it is a biological fact, a proven biological fact, that a 16-year-old can eat his body weight in food every single day? And they can stand in front of a refrigerator and suck out every edible item, belch once and ask, what's for supper? I mean, that's just the way it is. That's proven. That's a fact of life. They're incredibly expensive. But I tell you this, I've never known a man or woman who knew the Lord and had children who would ever take anything for one of those kids. They're a blessing from God. But now let me say this to you. That's really not what this passage is about. This passage is not just about the blessing of children. This passage is about how God wants to use them. Notice what He says in verse 4. He says, these children are like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Now let me tell you what that means. Let me give you a picture here. The picture is that of two people who are being used of God in the spiritual battle. Solomon's saying to Rehoboam, son, you know, you're in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war. You're a soldier of Christ. Let me tell you what God's going to give to you to use in this battle. He's going to give you some arrows. And those arrows are going to be used by you and used by me. Did you ever stop to think that God wanted to use your children for something? In fact, have you ever prayed and asked God to use your children and cause them to go into ministry or something, or just use them in some way? Now, some of you have, but I know a lot of you have not. In fact, I know how some of you pray. I know exactly what you pray. I can pray it word for word for you. Here's what some of you parents pray. You pray, dear God, make my children healthy. And dear God, make my children happy. And dear God, I wouldn't mind if you even made them wealthy. L.P.S., Lord, help them to have a nice home. And it'd be nice if they live right next door to me. Amen. Oh, me. I want to tell you something. Some of you think the highest, holiest calling God could ever give to your children is to grow up, live right next door, and take care of mom and dad. I tell you, the highest, holiest thing God could ever do for you or for your kids is to put his hand on them and say, my son, I want to use you in my service. That's what God wants. Do you want that for your children? Listen, from the very day my first son was born, and all three of my children, when they were born, one of the first things I did is tell God, God, I want you to use them. 16 years ago, when my first son was born, to me, that was one of the most memorable events in my life. Every one of my children, when they were born, I was right there with them. Didn't really want to be, but Alice maybe, but I enjoyed being there. I really did. 16 years ago, my first child was born. It was Halloween Eve. It's been spooky ever since, but it was Halloween Eve when he was born. Pouring down rain, driving rain, terrible storm. My wife had been having labor pains all day long. She hadn't told me, but I could figure it out. Wasn't hard to figure. She poured a pot of boiling green beans down the front of my pants. Did you know that? She said it was an accident. She said. I knew something was up, but I wasn't quite sure, certain it was time. But later on that afternoon, late in that evening, I suppose, 8 or 9 o'clock or whatever it was, Alice said, "It's time. We've got to go." I said, "Go where?" She said, "To the hospital. This is time. We've got to go." Pouring down rain. We live 35 miles from the nearest hospital. Little mobile home we were living in next door to a church that has 17 members. I jumped in the car with her. Actually, I jumped in first, went back, got her. Then we jumped in, and we raced that 35 miles to the hospital. And at the stroke of midnight, my first child was born. Ugliest baby I'd ever seen in my life. He was red. He was little. He was wrinkled, had a pointy head. But I tell you what, that made a difference in my life. It changed me dramatically. About 2 hours after the birth of my first child, I drove that 35 miles back to that mobile home, and I went inside, and I threw myself across the bed, and I began to praise God and thank God that He'd given me a son. And I told God then that if I could be a good daddy, that's the one thing I wanted to be more than anything else. And I told God then if He would use my boy, and I've said this about all three of my children, I said, "God, if You can use my children for anything, I want You to use them. They're like arrows in the hand of a mighty man." By the way, do you know what your greatest ministry is as a mom and dad? Your greatest ministry as a mom and a dad is to sharpen the arrows. There are too many arrows that are taken off without ever being sharpened. God gave them to you. What a ministry that is. He wants to use your children. Now put all that together. Here's what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, God can build your home, protect your family, sustain your household, and use your kids. Now that brings up a question. The question is this: if all of that is true, and God can and God will do that, how do you get Him to do it? How do you get God involved in the family? Well, very quickly, because time will not allow us to dwell, let me very, very quickly tell you what I think is involved in getting God involved in your life and in your family. And were you to come to me and say, "Pastor, I need some counseling. Tell me how to get God involved in my home." These are the things that I would say to you. And they're very simple things. When you hear them, they'll sound almost simplistic, but listen carefully. I think the first thing I would say to you is this: you want God involved in your home? You better settle the issues with Jesus Christ in your own heart. The first thing I would say to you is you better settle the issues of Christ in your own heart and in your own life. Now, I know you expected me to say that, but I want you to understand, as trite as that might sound to some of you, that's the beginning point. You want God to be in your home? I want to tell you, God is not in the home if Christ is not in someone's heart. And there must be Christ in your life. Don't you come praying for God to do something for your children, for God to protect your family, your home, and you've never even settled the issues of Christ in your own life. Number one, settle the issue of Christ in your own life. Number two, practice what I call high-profile Christianity. Do you know what high-profile Christianity is? That's when you live your faith in front of your kids and they're not ashamed of you and you're not ashamed of your faith and you let them know. I don't mean in some obnoxious way. I don't mean that you turn your house into some sort of pious, hyper-religious sanctuary. But I mean in subtle ways. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time your children heard you pray? Do you even pray a blessing at a meal? Most of you just sort of sit down and have at it. You say, "Well, that's no big deal." I tell you, when you're raising kids, something as subtle and simple as asking a blessing at a meal can be a good thing. Now, let me ask you something else. When you go out to eat in a restaurant and you're with your family, do you ask a blessing there as well? Oh, I say, "Well, that might be embarrassing." What kind of message do you think that gives to your kids? When's the last time your children have ever seen you read a Bible or read a Christian book? I mean, you need to have a high-profile faith in front of them. Let me give you a third thing that you ought to do. Number three, you ought to forgive and ask forgiveness. Listen, if you're going to have God in your home, you need to be a demonstration of grace. If you haven't learned this, learn it now. When you're married, when you have kids, you're going to have hurt and heartache. And your children are going to disappoint you, and you are going to disappoint your children. Your husband is going to fail you. Your wife is going to discourage you and disappoint you. You're going to have to be a person of forgiveness. There are a lot of marriages that break up that really don't have to break up if people would only forgive. And we need to forgive like that. And when I talk about forgiveness, I want you to understand, I don't mean by that you and I are to condone the sins of our children. We are not. And there's some things that they do, we can say to them, "Look, this isn't right." Even if they are adults and they want to do it in their own lives, you ought to say, "No, this isn't right." But listen, You ought to also come back and say to those children, irregardless, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I love you, and I'm there for you. And I tell you something else, not only should you give forgiveness, you ought to ask forgiveness. Sometimes you ought to come to your kids and say, listen, I was wrong, I need you to forgive me. Some of you fathers, you have the idea that if you ever admit to your sons that you made a mistake, that'd be a terrible thing. Probably that would be the best thing you could ever do. Let me give you the definition of a humbling experience. A humbling experience is when you get down on your knees in front of a 7 or 8 year old boy and say, honey, daddy was wrong. He made a mistake. He shouldn't have done what he did. Shouldn't have said what he said. And to hear him say, you got that right, mister. You were. That's humbling. But that's necessary. Let me give you a fourth thing that you and I ought to do. The fourth thing is this. You ought to pray for each family member and call them by name. Oh, you say, well, I don't need to be told that. I'm a Christian. I know I'm supposed to pray. Well, I know you know you're supposed to pray, but let me ask, do you do what you know you're supposed to do? If I were to take a poll of this crowd and of the early service crowd and ask how many of you have actually called your children's name in prayer in the last month, it would be a very tiny minority who could raise their hand. I believe there's something about it. If you say that you believe in prayer, then pray and ask God to protect your home. You need to call them by name. Father, I need you to bless Alice. I need you to be with Robbie. I need you to speak to Jeff. I need you to do something in Jennifer's life. And call them by name when you pray. Let me give you a fifth thing that you ought to do. The fifth thing is this. Live by the principles of Christian stewardship. Now, what I'm about to share with you, some of you are not going to like. But listen carefully. Best thing, one of the best things you can do for your children is to teach them that all the marvelous material blessings that God has given, that God did not give just for them to consume. That God gave it so that you can use it to the glory of God. In fact, let me put it to you like this. If your children have a silver spoon in their mouth, take it out. It's the worst thing you can do. Listen, if you teach your children that they're better than other people because they've got money, you're teaching them, number one, a lie, and number two, you're hurting them. Take that silver spoon out of their mouth, and I don't mean just to polish it and put it back in. Take it out and leave it out. You're not helping your kids if you don't teach them these things. Let me give you another thing that you and I ought to do. You ought to remind your children that they're special to God and that God created them to do something. When you talk to your kids about what they plan on doing in life, how do you do that? Do you ask them, well, what are you interested in? What are you thinking about? You ever ask your children even one time, son, what do you think God's calling you to do? Remember, God created you for something special. What do you think that something special is? Now, let me give you one last thing, though. The last thing I think you ought to do. And that's simply this. Do the right thing, even when no one else does. Now, I hope you understand what I'm about to tell you. But if you really want God to be in your family, in your home, then no matter who you are or what your position, father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter, you better do what God's telling you to do, even if no one else in the family is. Maybe you're a father or a husband. You've got a wife who doesn't want to follow. And you don't know what to do. Well, I'll tell you what to do. The Bible says you're to exercise spiritual leadership in your home. The Bible says you're the head of the home. In fact, that's not really what the Bible says. What the Bible actually says is that you're the head of the wife. Now, if you think I'm going to interpret that today, you're absolutely wrong. I am not. But I'll give you one simple paraphrase. What he's saying is this. You're the spiritual leader in your home. She said, well, she won't follow. Well, you lead anyway. You go on. Or maybe you're the wife or the mother. How many women, I don't know how many women, I've heard make a statement like this. I said, Pastor, I don't know whether it's worth it or not. My husband isn't a Christian. My kids don't believe. My husband's rotten attitude about church is affecting my children. And here I am trying to be the only Christian witness in this home. I don't know whether it's worth it. Well, honey, let me tell you this. If you don't do it, it won't get done. And if God can't work through you, He has no one to work through. Even if they don't do right, you do right. In fact, you know what the Bible says? The Bible speaks about an unbelieving wife, or a believing wife, rather, in an unbelieving relationship with a man who doesn't believe. And the Bible says that that believing wife can sanctify that home. I'll just give you a simple meaning for that. That means she can bring the blessing of God on the home even if the rest don't believe. Or maybe you're the son or the daughter and your parents don't believe and you don't know what to do about that. I tell you what to do. You do the right thing. You be the person God calls you to be. See, what God wants to do is work through someone, and you need to be that someone. Now, let me share this before I close. Let me tell you why this is so important. If you will go back and read the Bible, you will discover that the only thing that survived the Garden of Eden was the family. Nothing else came out of Eden but the family. That's it. But if you'll think about it for a moment, you'll also realize that the only thing that's going to survive this life and go into eternity is the family. Do you realize the only thing God ever gave you that you can take from this life to that life are the souls, your wife, your husband, sons, your daughters, if they know Christ? And that's it. You fellows who are living your life to make all the money that you can make, I want to tell you, not one dime of it's going to come from here to there. And that big house that you are spending your life to pay off, it will not move one inch from here toward glory. The only thing God ever gave you, you can take with you to glory, are the souls of those who know Christ as you know Christ. And that's it. Everything else stays behind. Only those who come to know Jesus go with you. See, that's what God wants to do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this word. It's been an incredibly simple teaching. Father, we've not tried to embellish it in any way. It's one of those things that you've just laid on my heart. And Father, I don't know why. And I certainly do not know who needs to hear this. But Father, I have experienced in the last few weeks that time and time again you change the direction I was going in and lay something else on my heart. And today's one of those days when there's a special message. Father, I thank you for those who made decisions in the early hour and those who came to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And Father, I pray for every family represented here. Father, help us to understand that there are many things you want to do and can do and will do if only we'll get you involved by putting Christ in our own life, living a high-profile faith, praying for our kids, forgiving and asking for forgiveness and doing the right thing. Father, help us to remember that that right thing begins with settling the issues of Christ in our own heart. Father, there may be some who are here today who've never done that. Some who've never professed their faith in Jesus. Some who've never been baptized. Some who've never followed through on what they say they believe. Lord, in these next few moments, do again what you've already done. Speak and speak powerfully. Lord, use these feeble words to do something in someone's heart. And Father, we look forward to the fruit that you're going to show us. And Father, I pray now that every family might come together and draw close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to